once again to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. We're continuing our series of messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where the Spirit-filled believer of course, as we have mentioned, I thank God for the moving of His Holy Spirit. Amen. That Jesus prayed to the Father, and the Father on the day of Pentecost sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in and amongst and around His people. And that's a promise that is still being fulfilled today. In fact, I believe it's a promise that will increase as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Scripture says in Joel 2 and Acts 2, I will pour, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And bless God for that. And I thank God for the gift of speaking in other tongues or languages. And that's not something I'm afraid of. It's something that is an important part of my prayer life and the prayer life of this church. And may we increase in that. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not just speaking in another language, as wonderful as it is. It's not just the wonderful gifts of the Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, of healing, of wisdom, of knowledge, of prophecy, interpretation of tongues, miracles, and the like. It's a life-changing experience. And that if we have been filled with the Holy Spirit and continue in that infilling, our lives will be changed and marked by the wonderful properties that are listed for us in these two scriptures that we have been looking at and are going to look at once again. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, once again, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for Your peace, God. And we thank You for Your Word. And once again, as we look to the Word of God, we pray for the anointing of Your Spirit to fill this place, to give this speaker words, to give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit has for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. The qualities of a Spirit-filled life. In addition to the fruits of the Spirit we read about in Galatians chapter 5, this Scripture gives us six. If you have been filled with the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit and you're growing in the Spirit, your life should be a life that's marked by wisdom, by understanding, by knowledge, by the fear of the Lord. Last week we talked about counsel, and this week we're going to talk about power. And initially I was going to, in fact, when we began this series, I tried taking two at a time, and it was just too much to talk about as far as each one, and so after the first week we just started dealing with one at a time, one of these wonderful qualities. But when it came to power, I wasn't planning on talking too much about it. Not because I don't think it's important, but it's something that as Pentecostal people, as Spirit-filled people, we talk about often and we somewhat take for granted, but as I thought about it, as I looked at it, as I prayed about it a little bit more, I found there was a lot to say about this wonderful quality that the Lord Jesus Christ bestows upon those who follow Him. In fact, if I was to have a subtitle to this message, it would be power. It's not about us. It's not about us. What is this power? Of course, you know, when we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, power is something that we immediately think of, because power is the word that Jesus used to describe this experience that the disciples and then all flesh would experience. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you." He told the disciples, again, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, "Go to Jerusalem and pray till you have received power from on high." And if you look at the Old Testament word for power that we read in the book of Isaiah chapter 11 and the New Testament word in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, they essentially say the same thing. The ability, power, is the ability to do great things. And that's why God has sent His Holy Spirit, because He wants His church to do great things. What is this power, and what are the great things that God desires to do through the Spirit-filled believer? Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it gives us some insight. The Apostle Paul talks about the effect of the Holy Spirit in his life in talking with this church. And he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Now, the Corinthian church was an interesting church because it was a church that was well acquainted with the demonstration of God's power. They were people who experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit and experienced it in a great way. They didn't have any problem with people praying in tongues or praising in tongues or giving messages in tongues. In fact, as you read through the book, they probably spoke in tongues a little more than they should have, as things in their worship were a little bit out of order. But they were a church that was familiar with and open to the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. And one reason why they might have been maybe even more so than other churches that the Apostle Paul spoke to is that when Paul came to that church and established that church, people didn't come to Christ because he gave great eloquent speeches, like young Jeremy's prayer this morning, with a lot of fancy words. He didn't come expert and well-rationed, reasonable arguments to convince people to come to Jesus. He didn't come tugging on emotional heartstrings. I mean, that in those days they didn't have, you know, pictures of babies and, you know, warm fuzzy things to make people feel tingly all over. In fact, it sounds like when the Apostle Paul came to this church and came to this city and began to share Jesus, he was a nervous wreck. You know, he first went to the Jews. He thought they would be open to the gospel message, and they weren't. And so he went to the Gentiles, who probably had a very vague, if at all, understanding of who the one true God really was. And it got to him. But something happened when he began to preach Jesus, even in his weakness. I can just see him there sweating. He's got his handkerchief out. His knees are knocking. He's saying, and you know, a good telltale sign if someone's nervous, they say a lot. Or, you know, they have a word that they go to. And, you know, stuttering and stammering. But in his weakness, as he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearts were touched. And people accepted the grace of God in their lives. And a mighty, powerful church, not a perfect church, but a powerful church was established. That's the power of God. The Bible tells us that that's how God not just wanted to move through the Apostle Paul, but wants to move through every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's filled with the Spirit. Jesus puts it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. You see, when Jesus came to this earth and first and foremost, he came to die on Calvary for the sin of mankind. But he also came to this earth to demonstrate how those who put their faith in him, how they were supposed to live. He didn't come and perform many miracles, turning water into wine, healing the sick, the blind, the deaf, the lame. He didn't exercise authority over demon spirits, people who were cursed and possessed by demons. It still happens today, even though our society doesn't acknowledge it. He didn't cast that out just to show how much better he was than everyone else. He was better. But that wasn't the point of it. He was showing us how the power of the Holy Spirit was to work through his church after he ascended to the Father throughout time to this very moment and until the day that he returns. That God wants to work through us to touch and to change the hearts of man. To be used by God to heal the sick. To be used by God to exercise authority over evil spirits. And above all, to be used by God to touch the heart of man so that men, women, and child, when they hear the words of the gospel upon the lips of an empowered or anointed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ as their Savior. That their lives would be changed. And their lives would be transformed. And this is a promise not just to the 12. The 12 disciples who walked with Jesus. And not just for the 120 who were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit first fell. But upon every believer, every person who accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to talk about two misconceptions about this power. And one misconception is, it's a power that we need to feel within us. The Apostle Paul, if I'm reading 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, if I read it correctly, did not feel very confident when he was sharing the gospel. I came to you in weakness and in fear with much trembling. I can relate to that sometimes. Not to you folks. You're not scary at all. Amen. And we seem to think that if we're anointed, we've got to feel it inside. Now, I'm not saying we won't, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later. But the anointing isn't so much for us, even though there is a blessing when we are anointed or when we experience the power of God. Because the power in God, the power of God upon a believer, isn't so much about what it does in our life, it's what God does through our ministry or our service to Him. Case in point is one of the most powerful and anointed preachers that this country has ever seen. That being the minister back prior to the Revolutionary War, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, which many of you know, was a minister who actually is known for being a key minister of what was known as the Great Awakening. Again, prior to the Revolutionary War, where a lot of people came to Christ. He's the author of the sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a sermon which I believe he first preached here in Connecticut in Enfield. It was one of those fire and brimstone messages. The message that Jonathan Edwards spoke that was one of the catalysts to a great revival, especially here in New England, but all throughout the colonies, could be summed up, I believe, in this one line from the message. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. And if you read that sermon, and you can find it online, I have a copy of it in my office. It doesn't take too long to read. But it's just a methodical laying out of the sinfulness of man and how man is just one breath away from hell if he has not accepted Christ as his Savior. And the response to this sermon in Enfield was amazing. Historians tell us that while Jonathan Edwards was preaching this message, people were shrieking, people were rolling in the aisles, people were coming up to the pulpit where he was at and asking, what must we do to be saved? And were begging him to stop. Loud, piercing screams. There was anguish upon the hearts of all those who were listening to this message. Now, you would think that Jonathan Edwards was one of those firebrand preachers. You know, waved the hanky around, did a lot of stomping and screaming, maybe shed tears, you know, did a lot of this and whatnot. You know, every minister has their personality. I'm not going to say he was a dull and a dry preacher. But from all accounts, he was a very, very intelligent man and very well-written message. But his delivery reflected his personality, very mild-mannered, very deliberate, almost dispassioned, kind of like a lecture, giving a lecture. And, you know, we can hear lectures and they can be very interesting, but very rarely does a lecture about a topic bring us to tears. But what made the difference of this man, even though he wasn't sharing a lot of tear-jerking stories, or running up and down and jumping and screaming and hollering or crying. What moved the people who were hearing this message to such a response where they couldn't even wait till he was finished to accept Christ as their Savior? Nothing but the anointing or the power of God that was upon him. I don't know if he felt it or not. Sounds like he didn't. You know, when I feel God, I kind of get excited. But you don't have to be. Because it's not about us. It's about what God is doing through us. And whether you do so in a bombastic way or a very quiet way, it doesn't matter because the anointing isn't an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing that changes hearts. And so as far as not only seeking but looking for that power being manifested in our lives. We can't get up in how we feel or about ourselves. We have to understand that the anointing is all about the Lord. Now, externally, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as far as power is, you know, healing and deliverance from demon spirits. And above all, forgiveness of sin or the change in the heart of mankind. But there are also two internal aspects of the anointing. The first being, and one that I think we Pentecostals think of or associate with power more readily than any other thing, that being boldness. We read about the boldness of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. This was on the heels of the church's first experience with persecution. And, you know, they began preaching Christ, people were getting saved, and people were joining the church, and everything was going great, and all of a sudden the authorities came against them. And this is their response. They got together and they prayed, and this is the tail end of their prayer, beginning with verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were wrestling with fear, but not just any fear. They were wrestling with a real fear, and that they faced a real danger. Danger of imprisonment or worse, if they did not stop talking about Jesus. And so they prayed and they asked God, "God, send us boldness or send us the freedom to speak without reservation. May we not be intimidated in any way to share what you lay upon our hearts to share." How many need some of that in your life? We might not be facing imprisonment, but intimidation from friends and family, the potential of loss of friendships, relationships, making things uncomfortable. We need that freedom from fear and intimidation, that boldness. And that's what the early church prayed for. And when they prayed, God gave them boldness and so much more. The place was shaken. And they began to speak the word of God boldly. They couldn't even wait till they got outside the doors. I mean, they were all there with their brothers. They just had to speak about Jesus and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ continued. And this is a very, very important part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The others are important: understanding, wisdom, counsel, the fear of the Lord, definitely, knowledge. I'm not sure if I left one out, but all those things are important. But one of the, and I hate to elevate one above the other, but one of the key things that needs to mark the life of a believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit is that of boldness. Because when we're bold, we can take everything that God has put within us and freely share it with other people. We're not worried, "Oh, what will someone think? Will they think I'm some kind of a nut? Or I'm a kook?" They probably will. Will they, especially in our politically correct society, think if you share about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, you're intolerant of other religions and you're not with it? They certainly will. But should the work of the gospel be silenced? Not at all. But when we're operating in boldness, we don't care. At least we care about who we're speaking to, and we care obviously about God, but we don't care what happens to us. We're set free from ourselves. There's another internal aspect too that I believe comes with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of power in our lives. And that is authority concerning what we are sharing. We need to be free to share, but we also need to have confidence or boldness in what we are saying. The Bible says that Jesus, when he ministered, did so under the anointing of the Spirit. If you don't believe me, read the Gospel of Luke. The Bible says he opened up the Scripture, turned to Isaiah chapter 61, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach." Jesus being that demonstration of who we are supposed to be. Not only was Jesus bold in being able to say what the Father wanted him to say, but he was also confident in what he was sharing. Of course he was the Word made flesh. But notice what marked Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 22. "The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law." One of the reasons we are not effective in sharing the gospel or sharing what God wants us to share with other people, whether they know Jesus or not, is because we don't believe in what we're saying. And if you don't believe in what you're saying, you don't have to be bombastic about it. Again, it doesn't matter stylistically how you deliver God's message. But if you don't believe in what you're saying, how's anyone else supposed to believe it? "Well, you know, I want to share about Jesus, but, you know, I kind of like Paul describes himself in Acts 4, you know, I'm not sure if I got all the scriptures right, and I'm not sure, you know, this or, you know." And if that's the way you feel on the inside, that's the way it's going to come on the outside. And if you don't believe it, the people you're sharing with, they're not going to believe it either. In fact, I dare say, as far as convincing people to accept Christ, and it's all spiritual, but I believe a great part of it's not only what you say, and of course how you live is important, but that's another message for another time. But what you say and the conviction that you say it with is also important. I remember Steve Hill, who's, you know, the evangelist involved with the Pensacola, Florida revival, said just recently, "I've won more people to Christ with tears than anything else." Because the conviction in his heart over the destiny of the eternal soul of the person that he was talking to moved that person. And that conviction, you know, I'm sure was part of his own compassion. It was also the power of God moving and working through his life. We need to be free to talk or confident to share, but also confident in what we are sharing about. Now, just a couple things as far as operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we need to understand is we got to have a change. And there are reasons why I believe oftentimes believers don't operate in the power of the Holy Spirit as they should, or don't have God's power marking their life. And one reason is because they are not depending upon the Holy Spirit. You know, many, if not all of us, want to do things for the kingdom of God. We want to be used by God to change people's lives. But how we go about it may not be entirely God's way. And what I mean by that, I mean this. We think, well, I've got to memorize certain scriptures like the Roman road to salvation. I've got to study up on things. I've got to practice. Now, are any of those things wrong? No, I think all of those things are good. You should memorize the plan of salvation. You should memorize a lot of different scriptures because you need to be available for God to use to meet people at whatever issue or situation that they're going through in their lives. Should you practice? Sure. I go through my, you know, maybe I'm not the greatest practitioner. I go through my sermons in my mind. You know, although you always can't practice because sometimes things come when you don't expect them. But really, if we want to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit, what should be the focus of our preparation for God to do a work through us? But seeking the face of God. If I believe one reason why we don't see the power of God moving through us and touching other people is because we're not desperate for it. I read the scripture from Acts chapter 4, and let me read it once again because I think it demonstrates just the desperate heart of the early church, how they were desperate for God and God met them. I'm going back actually to verse 23. On their release, this is after Peter and John were threatened. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, notice what they didn't do. They didn't go and get a petition going. They didn't go to the Roman leaders. They didn't try to figure out a way to get around it legally. Or maybe try to do an underground network. The first thing they did was to desperately cry out to God for God to send His power, to send boldness. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer and said to God, "Sovereign Lord," they said, "You made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let me tell you, you want to see the power of God work through your life. I'll talk about this in a minute. Not work in your life. You want to experience the power of God in your life? Seek God to move through your life. Because that blessed feeling is just a byproduct of God using us in a powerful way to touch other people. In fact, I almost don't want to use the word, but I believe we attempt to prostitute the power of the Holy Spirit when we seek it just for us. Because it's not for us, it's for the glory of God in the lives of other people. But we need to cry out desperately for it in the name of Jesus. Those of you involved in ministry, do you cry out in Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit to empower you to preach or to teach or to sing or to give or to do whatever aspect God has called you to do? Or do you just study and practice, keep doing that, but don't neglect the other? We've got to be desperate for the power. And when we're desperate, God rewards that desperate, broken heart by sending His Spirit. Secondly, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is power to do and not receive. And we know that in our minds. But I think as far as, you know, our church culture and the Spirit-filled or Pentecostal culture, we view the power of the Holy Spirit as is something that I want to receive. And there is a great blessing. I talked about it in prayer today. You know, the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. I think King James says quickening spirit. And bless God for that. And I thank God for His presence and whatnot. But when we as Pentecostals in this day and age, and I may be wrong, if I am, forgive me, have twisted or changed or perverted the intent of God's power in our lives and thinking it's just something that should make us feel good all over. Oh, I hope I go to church that I might fall over today. I don't, you know, you fall under the power of God, great. You feel tingly all over? Great. But if that's your sole purpose for seeking the power of God, you've missed the point. Let me demonstrate it to you or explain it to you this way. Power is like love. In fact, love is probably the most powerful thing that there is. God is love. The love of God that caused us to be created in the first place so that He could love us and we could love Him. And then He sent His Son to die on Calvary. But for love to truly be experienced, love must be shared. Love is a two-way street. If a man and a woman come together, And one person wants to give and receive, and the other person just wants to receive, and there are people like that, and if people are like that, they should never get married. They might like, we all want to be loved. We all want to experience love. But some people just want half the experience. They just want all the receiving aspects of love. They want it to be all about them. Well, you know what's wrong with that? It may seem like love, but actually just wanting to be a sponge where you just soak up everything but don't give everything anything back. That's not love. In fact, not only is that not love, that's the opposite of love, which is selfishness. In fact, if a man and woman come together and either the husband or the wife is that sponge, so to speak, you'll burn out the other person. And that marriage will never be what it was intended to be, and chances are it will end. And so it is with power. Same principle. We think it's just about us. And it's not. It was never intended. Although there's a great blessing when God moves through you. Let me tell you what's an even greater, you know, I hate to use the terms, I can't think of anything else, rush or high when the Holy Spirit is working through you. It's not just experiencing, you know, the power of the Holy Ghost inside. When God moves and works through you and a life is changed that far supersedes all the tingling that we can have and just bottling up in and of ourselves. No greater comparison. Even when we suffer, when we're filled with the power of God, it's an experience of joy. The disciples, after they were beaten, for preaching the gospel. Bless God. Left rejoicing. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And just two things. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit working in us. But let me tell you, there's more. And I think there's a lot more. I think God wants to pour more of His power in our lives. I need more of God's power. I certainly do. And our church needs more of God's power. And so I leave you just with two questions this morning. Number one, and I'm going to ask all of us together, are we desperate for more of God's power? And you know, you can be desperate in heart, but to truly be desperate in a godly way will show up in your actions, which means you're crying out to God every day, God, give me the power I need to serve you, to glorify you. And number two, are we selfless? We can't be selfish. We can't. You know, a church that just wants to become a bless me club will be anything but. But if we want to be a blessing club, we'll be that and more. God be willing to use me. You see, we can't pick different aspects of blessing, all the good feelings, but not take the boldness and the authority. Because boldness does what? It moves you to do. It moves you to speak. It moves you to invest yourself in other people. And let me tell you, you will never feel more alive in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than you will when you are doing something for His kingdom. In fact, all those little things, and I know, and I'm not saying, you know, when people go through a difficult time, when something major happens in your life, God understands that. But I meet a lot of believers whose joy is being robbed by a lot of little things. And the reason why is because we're just looking in ourselves and we're just focused in our own little lives. Of course, when all you're seeing is just a one little life, you know, all the little imperfections are going to be glaring. When we're focused on others, when we're focused on accomplishing the will of God, establishing the kingdom in power, and all the little things that go on in our lives, they're not a big deal anymore. I ain't got time to worry about it. And too many good things are happening on the outside. Oh, God, help us to be selfless. Would you stand with me today and let's pray together?